I'll go ahead and start. Okay, so we are now on class 21 of Hosea, and we are in chapter 10. And so if you want to turn there and join chapter 10, we have been going chronologically through the book, but I believe that is contextually as the Spirit inspired it to be written, and therefore we're trying to be in flow with his context and find his heart, and therefore we are just continuing through seeking the heart of Jesus, and every chapter is wonderful. I always want to just say how I lean completely, not just heavily, but completely into the person of the Holy Spirit to in some way impress in me and to each one of you that he personally will speak and is speaking to each of us. The heart of Jesus, I mean, I would hate for this just because of the deep need of the heart of Jesus to become a class, if you will, in the sense that we just learned, because the needs of the heart of the Lord are so great, and our place to fulfill them as his bride is so precious that for me to promote a teaching rather than a reaching into him on a personal level for all of us and together as one bride would be such a lower purpose, you know, than what we could really fulfill if we gather unto him in that way. And so just, you know, what I have is just what the Spirit has impressed on me. And he can impress you so much deeper because whatever the messenger who's barely got it can give, how much more can the Spirit who has the heart of the Lord and is the one who is sent to bring us to Jesus in this way, how much greater can he minister these things to you? You know, so I just commend you to him, and I commend you to the Word of God. And if there's anything, and that's the case for every time we gather, but if there's anything that stirs you, that you feel like, hey, the dove is really, he's just quickening my spirit, there's something more here, you know, then that's the place to really be with him. Go back and in your own personal time, you know, ponder, cry out, seek in that area, and let him write the heart of Jesus into your heart, you know. Because there's so much in every word, in every chapter, that it's beyond any human to even begin to skim the surface of the Lord's desires in these pages. It's just beyond. And I want to humble myself and take a very low place so that the Lord can be released to let his Spirit do the ministry. You know, if I present myself as something which I'm not, someone who knows which I don't, someone who sees which I don't, you know, then I'm going to hinder his movement for you. And that's not my heart. That's not the Lord's heart. So just get me out of the way and let the Word and the Spirit take preeminence and bring you to Jesus. Okay, so we're just going to begin reading a few of these verses here. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Now, the Hebrew word for empty is luxuriant, which is funny because how do we get luxuriant out of empty? I don't know. I don't know. But nonetheless, and you can check this information out. This is what I've read in several translations and from different scholars, but I don't know. I mean, you must always search these things out to know for yourselves if these things be so, like the Bereans did. Amen. And I think it's 17th chapter of Acts. I'm not for sure. I think that might be it. So empty means luxuriant here, that Israel is an empty vine. Well, I like the word empty and I like the word luxuriant because both strike a chord to what not a word is designating, but what the word is. You know, words are black and white ink on paper in a temporal realm, but the word is a person in eternity who we're married to, who is eternal life. And it's... Remember, it's always the word that we must find, and all that the words on the paper are doing is pointing to the word. And the word is spirit and life. It is a person. You got to find the word and not get entangled in words. Amen? You must. Otherwise, you're a scholar and not a bride. and we are here to be for him. So Israel is an empty vine, and I believe we'll start with empty. And to me, empty kind of speaks of it has not fulfilled its purpose. So, you know, it may feel luxuriant and full of purpose and full of fruit and full of meaning and full of importance and in its own view of itself and in the view of others. But in God's view, it's empty and devoid. It's not, I heard this word, this terminology used recently, it's not pregnant with the purpose of God. It's full, but there's no seed in it. It has much going on, and it is producing much, but it is not producing what it was destined, created in the heart of God to produce. Now, how important is that? Because Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he said that in John 15, but in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, and many, many other, in Ezekiel, he defines and describes Israel and Judah, God's people, as a vine, also bearing his fruit. You know, really what that means is we're the branches. We are part of the vine because we're his body, and we bear his fruit through oneness. But if we are brought into this union with the Lamb through his death, by the very heart of God, with the purpose being made this vine, this branch of the vine, so that we can bear his fruit. And we pervert that by being filled with ourselves or the fruit of another lover, another source, a wild vine, then, we've missed it. I mean, we've missed it. And let's hearken back to chapter 1, where we see Gomer, who is obviously a wild vine. She's a wild woman, and she's living for self like crazy, separate from God and in the lusts of her own flesh. And her purpose is her own, not his. And yet she's gathered into oneness with Hosea and brought in, I will take unto myself a wife. It's almost like the vine saying, I will take unto myself a branch. You know, I'm not just going to gather someone to me. I'm going to take someone into me. And I'm going to join with them. And they're going to be a part of me now. And there's just going to be a oneness here. Go marry a woman is what God told Hosea. Go marry her. Go join with her. You know, God didn't send his son and say, go talk to them. Go teach them many, many spiritual things. Go train them for the ministry. He said, go join yourself to them at Calvary. Because Jesus knew until he went to the cross, he wasn't joining with us yet. He was just teaching. That's why he kept waiting for the day. This is the hour for which I was sent. You know, because I'm sent to join to you. You know, just like Hosea is a type and shadow of Christ as our salvation, because his name means salvation. Well, we see in Jesus that he's coming as our salvation, but he's coming as our salvation to join to us. In death, and then joined to us in resurrection, so he could be our fullness, and we could be his body. And so, you know, it's like the whole heart of God is join to them, Hosea. Join to them in their degenerate state, you know, as a degenerate vine is. You know, they're called a degenerate vine in the Old Testament. They've corrupted themselves with other lovers. They've corrupted themselves with their idolatry. And so therefore, they're degenerate. They've left their first love and they've lost their purpose and they're an empty vine. And even in doing that, you know, the Lord is saying, hey, I sent my son to join to you and to bring you into a relationship where you could be part of the vine. You could partake of the divine nature. You could know through oneness what is in my heart. Now, I know I'm not crying, and I'm not shouting, and I'm not emotional, and I'm not. But you can't be moved by the tenor of a person's voice. You have got to be moved by the heart of Jesus. Because the word that I'm saying right now, I sense, is extremely deep in the heart of the Lord. But I don't feel the Spirit trying to make me emotional to drive the point home. You know, I was thinking about that in praise and worship on Sunday. I was like, Lord, every song, and I'm not putting this down at all. I think the Lord uses it and he edifies the body of Christ through it, and I minister in this way. So it's not a criticism of it. It's just a thought as someone being maturing into union with Christ. Every song, there's a change. There's a change of temperament. There's a change of feel. One song we're repenting, the next song we're dancing. That's fine. I mean, like I said, I'm not being critical of that. It just, the thought came to me, but Lord, I don't want to just plug into you right here. That's fine. I want to flow with the body, and I want to move with the Holy Spirit and how he's ministering in our group in this moment in space and time. But I want to know you beyond the temperament of a song. I want to be plugged right up into your heart. I want to bear where you're at, not just where the Spirit's at in the room. Now, I want to be with the body and where the Spirit's at in the room, because that's part of being one and all of us being together. So that's I see the Lord in that. But I don't want my whole being to be only led by the movement of the Spirit in a room. I need that as part of the body. But I also need, as a bride, to be plugged into something way deeper than just here and now, and even the Spirit here and now, but into even what the Spirit's trying to bring us into, the heart of God, right? And so I might hear a preacher, or a pastor, or a sermon, or read a scripture, and I don't sense a tremendous shouting, you got to get this, you know. But I want the Holy Spirit to have united me into the vine. I want to be so united into the heart of Jesus that even when the Lord says, please watch and pray with me while I'm in the garden, I don't go, well, he didn't really cry when he said it. He didn't shout at me to do it. He wasn't screaming, this is important. He just said, please watch and pray, like he's done 1,000 other days. But because I'm only connected to Jesus on the surface, I thought, oh, this is a day like any other day. I'll just fall asleep. Because I wasn't connected into his heart beyond a surface relationship, I missed the fact that this is the day, that this is the hour and power of darkness, and he's about to enter into the travail of eternity to bear the sins of the world, to bring us forth in oneness. And he asked me to fellowship in his suffering, but because he didn't quiver in his voice and shout it out, I missed it because I'm not joined in deep enough. I'm not against the other, and I think the Lord uses it, and he uses it through me and to me. But we as brides can't roll the dice on, well, I'm just going to gamble that this isn't important because he didn't shout. And I'll tell you what, I believe that's really in line with this chapter, because if you'll skip up to, let me put on my glasses so I make sure I get the right verse. Okay, yeah, it's verse 2. Their heart is divided. You know what the word divided means in Hebrews, in the Hebrew language? Smooth. Empty means luxuriant, and divided means smooth. Okay, I read a commentary by G. Campbell Morgan. I loved what he, in his research, felt like he saw. And I'm just going to share some of what he said about that word smooth. But the heart is divided. And that word divided in Hebrew, meaning smooth, if you're with me in this. And he said smooth equals the stones they use. How smooth relates to being divided is that sometimes when the people would be seeking the will of God, they'd cast stones, smooth stones, like casting lots to find out what God wanted us to do. People use dice nowadays, and they kind of see what the dice tells them, right? But one of the ways that they would try to hear from the Lord would be to cast lots, and sometimes that was smooth stones. And so it's saying, you know, what he felt, comprehension of this particular Hebrew word might be, was that their hearts were gambling with God. It's just, you know, they're just kind of rolling the dice on it. You know, maybe this is important, maybe it's not. But their heart wasn't so separated like a Levite into oneness with Christ crucified that they, through oneness, they didn't have to cast a stone, roll the dice, try to use some external method to figure out what was in God's heart. Remember Peter, he had to ask John, what's going on in the heart of the Lord? His heart was divided. It was living in the sense realm, trying to figure out what's going on down in the earth, and then wanting to be close to Jesus. But it was in two places, divided, where John's heart was one place, resting on the bosom of the Lamb. And so he went to John and said, what's going on? I don't know. I'm divided here. I can't perceive. Perceive is a big word we used in the beginning of coming into union. How did Gomer enter into a place of fruitfulness in her condition? She perceived what was in his heart. She conceived of what was in his heart, and she brought forth fruit. But how did she do that? She had to enter into that vine. She had to say, you made me one, and I'm all the way in. I'm not going to just can't gamble on this oneness. I'm going to keep a couple of lovers on the side because, you know, this one guy helped me pay my rent, and this other guy would buy me clothes, and this other guy really could help when the electricity went down, and I'd do little favors to make sure I'm taken care of. But then I'm also going to join with Hosea and try to be one with him too. She said, Hosea, you're my all, and I am not going to have other lovers on the side. I'm not going to have a divided heart. I'm going to use all my heart, mind, soul, will, and strength to seek what's in you, to join with what's in you, to flow with what's in you, and to partake of what's in you. I'm not going to throw the dice out there and see, should I go to Assyria? Should I go to Egypt? Should I ask for help? You know, you are going to be my head, and you are going to be my source, and I'm going to be joined to you with a complete heart. And see, when you do that, you're not confused by two different voices, the world and the spirit, the temporal and the eternal, the sense realm and the spirit realm. You're not trying to figure out which one's God. You live in one thing, one place, joined to one, and you're not gambling in your heart with who you're going to be with. You know, that's a big thing. You know, so there's this condition of what? There's this condition of heart that has been cultivated for many, many years and generations in Israel at this time that has caused them to think that they're fruitful when they're absolutely empty, to perceive themselves as a luxuriant vine when God calls them a vine empty of his purpose, devoid of its destiny, and totally yielding no fruit unto him. Now, how does that go back to chapter 1? Well, I believe it does, because we see Gomer so entering in the type and shadow of that first and second chapter that she brings forth specific fruit and has these three children. But what are those three children designating and symbols of? Christ crucified, right? You know, Jezreel is, I am dead with him. Where he died, I died. Must be the first conception. Must be the first fruit. We cannot live with him unless we die with him. We cannot bring forth fruit unto God by the Lamb coming out of us until we have died to it being us doing the dying. It must be the dying of the Lord Jesus. We have to get out of the way, or it's going to be our fruit. So the first conception is, I'm dead with that Lamb, that crucified one. And then the second conception is, though I be dead, this is Lo Ruhama, though I be dead, what? Absolutely. Though I be crucified with Christ, and he took me into his death, and it is so, in my daily walk, I still live very much unto myself. I still live very much in separation from his nature. And therefore, the applied cross comes so that she can be brought into union with not just his death in the spirit, but his death in her soul and in her walk. And once that cross has been conceived and brought to a manifestation, you know, the groanings and travails until it manifests in her flesh, and that begins to come out of her as fruit, which is Lo Ruhama, which is her only daughter that shows the work in the bride of Christ being formed. Then we find Lo Ami, who is willing to have God say to them, thou art not my people, you are cut off. What did Paul say in chapter 9 of Romans, verses 1 through 3, which is what our last class was on in Romans last Thursday night? I would myself be accursed from my brethren according to the flesh, that they might know the Lord. And therefore, he's there. There's that, to me, that's the fruit of Loami in Paul, that he has so conceived of his oneness with the Lamb. He has so deeply drawn into union with Christ crucified that his branch is so full of that seed, specific seed. Let what? This mind be in you. I want to see the fruit of Christ crucified through my bride. What is the Lamb's wife full of in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible? The Lamb. It's not the Messiah. It's not his nature. It's not healing. It's not ministry. It's not revivals. It's not good works. Although all those things can be motivated by the Lamb, but specifically it's him, the Lamb. And therefore, the fruit that he is looking for, right, is the fruit of the one she's joined to, and she's joined to a crucified Christ. And that fruit will be like, healing for the nations, his manifestation, but it will be the Lamb who what? Brings forth fruit by falling into the ground and dying, not just being like the Egyptians who do it in their own strength, or the Assyrians who have this great river, in like the Nile is with Egypt, and they have theirs, and then they, draw all their strength from another fountain, another source, than the living waters that come out of the what? Throne of the Lamb. Amen? So we have to see that there's choices that are made in her heart that have caused her to join herself to her husband. Many people stop at Jezreel because they go, in Jezreel, he joined to me, and he took me into death. So that's good enough, because he joined to me, I'm dead. But when you get to Lo Ruhama and Lo Ami, that's her what?
Choosing him.
That's her as a branch saying, I will abide in the vine. Yes, God made me in Christ, and I am in vine. I am a member of him through union. I'm a member of this body. But in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find that there is a season in our maturity after salvation and after even the revelation that we're dead with Christ, that God's saying, I want more fruit. I want more Christ through you. There must be a progression in maturity. There must be an increase of my son. He's not going, you know you're dead with Christ. Perfect. Stay that way and preach it the rest of your life, but have no reality of it in your being. Caitlin.
Well, the first two kind of are in relation to her. You know, even Lo Ruhama is her coming up into that, but then the last one is for others, just like Paul said, I wish I would have cursed for your sake. It's her coming into his nature that's continually giving to someone else.
That's exactly right. It's Lo-Ami. That's very good. Lo-Ami is the same thing. She had to make a choice to bear the dying of the Lord Jesus in her body. She had to make a choice not to live for self, but yield her member to the dying of the Lord. She had to yield. She had to let this mind be in her. She had to choose. Even though we're dead with Christ, we still have a free will, and we can serve our members of unrighteousness instead of being servants of his nature. We can choose that. And just because we know we're dead with Christ, like Jezreel represents, doesn't mean we're going to yield to his dying in us on a daily measure. It says always bearing in our bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always bearing in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, that life might work in you. Always bearing in our bodies. There's a continual burnt offering going on in the bride. Why is she called the temple of the Lord and there need be no more altars? Because she is a continual burnt offering, always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus, because she has joined into him and become fruitful all the way unto Lo-Ami. Therefore, the altar is ever lit. You know, the morning and the evening sacrifice continue daily, always bearing in our bodies. And, we want to stop before we become a priest. We want to partake of the grace of his death that brought us into our death. But we don't want to partake of the grace that he partook of when he went into death for us and let that same death work in us, that life might work in others through his life in us. We define everything. We can define many things in relation to us being the receiver but not being the branch that joins in and makes it work in us too, yields to it working in us too. And when it comes to fruit, and when the fruit comes from being in an active, living, daily joining, there must be a continual heart that beats moment by moment, second by second with, I love you, I want you, I join with you, I choose you. This is now real. It's not, I didn't pray this prayer on Sunday and my heart is just wandering through the wilderness of every random thought that passes by or floats through a song or is on TV or happens at work. You know, let your heart be united with the heart of Jesus. Let your heart be made whole in the one thing, which is your union with the Lamb. And, you know, so it's a heart condition in Israel. There's a heart condition. And because of that heart condition, they're bringing forth fruit unto themselves. And they've become a degenerate, empty vine. They're not pregnant with the purpose of God. There is no conception unto fruit. There has been a misconception unto the fruit of the world, of the other lovers, of other wild vines. They are so dead and dull to God that they literally think they're a luxurious, fruitful, prosperous, spreading my branches vine, incredibly, doing incredibly well. I mean, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I would say that chapter 10, verse 1, in the first 5 words, once really understood in the power of the Holy Spirit, could possibly bring someone into a place of such fear. When the fear of the Lord's clean, but into such a place of brokenness and openness before God, that they would say, Lord, do not let me deceive myself into thinking I am a luxuriant vine when really I'm an empty vine. You know, and I say that verse to me. I mean, really, that's what God's speaking to my heart. So I'm not really looking beyond myself. But I know that all of us want a deeper entrance of the word into our heart for his sake. And I think brokenness and openness is going to facilitate that. And here's a place we can break and open. You know, where, Lord, I assume, and you know, we might want to look at, oh, all this and that, this and that. But we don't need to look anywhere further than our own heart. You know, no need to get critical of someone else or some other denomination or a speck in a brother's eye when we have a log in our own. I have enough stuff off in me to cultivate just a brokenness in humility in myself, and may, you know, and never look beyond that. I'm no other man's judge, right? You know, and you know, if the Lord uses the law of contrast to help teach me things, that's never in a critical spirit. You know, it's meant to not produce criticalness in me or judgmentalism in my heart, but to show me a contrast so I can bow before the Lamb and pray for my brothers. But there's a spirit behind those things, and there's a spirit now where we just say, hey, there's enough stuff off in me that I should never look anywhere else. I just don't ever need to do that. And you know, there's no guile in the mouth of those who follow the Lamb whithersoever they go. Revelation 14 defines them as those who have, there's no guile in their mouth. You know, if we want to follow the Lamb and be a bride to him, we don't need to be critical. We don't need to be applying everything that God's trying to apply to us to everyone else. Because all it does is take away our own brokenness. It's like we're selling off the very hyssop that God's trying to help us apply to our with our own hands. He's saying, you know what? Get humble, get low, get needy, realize you're blind, realize your condition, and open to a deeper work of the cross. And we take the precious ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring us into that place. And we start casting those pearls before everyone else, looking with a critical spirit, judging them, comparing how good we think we're doing to how bad they're doing. And before long, we have sold all the inheritance God gave us to gain Christ in oneness. We've squandered our inheritance on judging everyone else when we could literally be like Mary falling before the feet of Jesus and being sown in the deepest way we've ever been sown into is good ground, broken and open and ready to receive correction and a deeper increase of Christ in our ground. Well, how precious is that? We don't want to... And it's funny because we think, I wouldn't be the older son. I wouldn't squander my inheritance. Yeah, but what if in the spirit, and I'm not saying it is, but what if in the spirit we squander it every time we try to shift the blame or the conviction of the spirit that he's trying to put on us to bring us into a deeper measure of Christ on the person close to us that we see their problems, or the boss at work, or the coworker. We just scapegoat someone else so we don't have to bear the conviction of the Spirit and break before God and be dealt with and be seated into a greater measure of the crucified. I mean, we're selling our birthright, we're selling off, and I'm not sure that's the right interpretation, but in spirit, we're losing the preciousness of why the dove came with the word of the Lord. And we're letting it not meet its mark, which is our heart. And we're missing what we needed. You know, God came with purpose. The rain falleth, wanting to not be voided out when it hits the earth, but accomplish that wherewith it was sent. And yet, if every time the rain falls, we make ourselves like a little mudslide that it can flow off of us and onto someone else, then, you know, someone else is going to get all the water and we're just going to stay dry. And that mudslide is justifying and shifting blame and looking at other people's faults and calling them worse and, you know, making it where everyone else needs the Lord, but me, I'm good. And all of a sudden, all those people that you've been blaming and shifting on, you know, all the water's flowing to them, and the Spirit of God says, I exalt those who are low, and I open the blind eyes, and I help those who are needy, and blessed are the poor in spirit, and those who mourn are blessed, and on and on. And all of a sudden, you're in this high place, and you don't need the Lord, and your ground is all hard, but you think your ground is all good, and you think your crop is all fruitful, and God says, you ain't got no crop, your ground is full of rocks. You are unseated, you are an empty vine, you have no harvest, do not rejoice in the feast, you have yielded no increase, and you're looking over there at your brother's field who's been breaking before the Lord and opening and crying out and not exalting themselves and not calling themselves the fruitful, and they are bringing forth a son. Father, this is not fair. But the Lord is saying, but you were not aware of your condition. When I sent my word and I sent my spirit to convict you so that you could break and enter into your true state, so I could open you to where I want to bring you, into the true vine. I wanted to bring you into union with the crucified. I wanted you to break and return to me. I want you to turn from those lovers and come back to me with all your heart. I want you to return unto me with all your heart. I wanted you to make me your one thing. I wanted your heart to be united and not divided. I wanted you to be back with me, your first love. And I dealt with you, and I cried to you through the prophets, days without number. And you heeded that as a vain thing, as a madman. The man of the spirit counted as a madman. And the things of God's heart deemed as nothing, not even heard. Days without number. Rising early, I would call you, but you wouldn't even listen. The Feast of Trumpets comes before the Day of Atonement, comes before the Feast of Ingathering. The trumpets crying out through the prophets, the spirits crying out from the heart of God, and everyone is saying, it's just madness, it's just thunder, it's just another dealing, it's just for Brother Bobby and Sister Susie. And they don't hear the Feast of Trumpets, which comes at the very end of the harvest. And so when the Feast of Atonement comes, which is just right next to it, they don't afflict their soul. They don't fall before the cross. They don't cry out for increase. They don't repent in the sense of, it's not Christ in me and I don't have the harvest and I am an empty vine and I haven't brought forth according to your heart, and have mercy on me, O Lord, a sinner, and bring forth your Son by grace, and I need you and I want you and I'm crying out for Christ to be revealed in me. They don't respond to the Day of Atonement in the manner that they're meant to, because they didn't hear the trumpet in the Feast of Trumpets. So when the Feast of Ingathering comes just right next to it, and it's time to celebrate, like Hosea chapter 9 discussed, they're without fruit. They're void of harvest. God says, don't rejoice like other men, because you have missed the sound of the trumpet. Then you missed humbling yourself and choosing to join into the vine and open to the seed and break before the dealing of God and allow me to seed you in the right way so you could harvest, and you don't have fruit. And you still think, if someone has missed the Feast of Trumpets, not responded to the Day of Atonement, and thought they were okay in the Feast of Ingathering, he'd say, you are not a luxuriant vine. You think you are. Therefore, you haven't listened to anything that I've been doing. You've missed the entire end of the feast of the harvest season. You've missed everything my Spirit has tried to do. Now it's time to gather into the barn, and it's not the Feast of Trumpets anymore. It's not the Day of Atonement. It's the Day of the Ingathering. And you are, wow, so out of tune with my heart. And so out of tune with what I made you to be for me. And we see it. Chapter 10, verse 11. And Ephraim is like a heifer that is taught. Now, Ephraim is the same people group that thinks they're a luxuriant vine in verse 1. Ephraim is like a heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the grain, but I passed over her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride and Judah to plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you did trust in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. And so he's saying, listen, the harvest is come. You're empty. You think you're great and you're small. You think you're fruitful and you're not. Let me read this from a different translation. Verse 10, Israel is like a trained heifer accustomed to treading out the grain, an easy job that they love. Now I will put a heavy yoke on her tender neck. I will drive her in front of the plow. Israel and Judah must now break up the hard ground. Their days of ease are gone. I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of my love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. You know, as I was driving to class today, it's really raining out right now. The Holy Spirit spoke these words to my heart. He said, Lord, rain on me, R-A-I-N, Lord, rain on me until you rain, R-E-I-G-N, in me. Rain on me until you rain in me. And, you know, that rain is never going to bring forth the government of Christ in us if we're not broken. Because he can't reign in our ground. He can't reign as Lord and life in us if we never open up to the word as it pours down upon us. You know, there must, the word of God is, if we don't listen to it with a brokenness and an openness, it's almost like we're desensitizing ourselves. And it's there's been times when my heart has been so hard and I've been so numb. You know, I said, Lord, I'm not even going to read those precious verses right now until I break before you. I'm not talking about my emotions. I'm saying, I just start cultivating an openness and getting with the Lord and saying, I don't want to just read your word like this. You know, it'd be like picking up a precious love letter from the love of your life where you're just like, I don't care about them and I'm so busy with my own life. I have no time to even, you know, picking up something really precious when your heart is just so not with them and reading the words that they've like bled over to write to you. And you're just like, oh, okay, whatever. And you're just like, that is just, it's dishonoring the word. It's, I'm not getting what the word is giving. You know, I want to cultivate a heart that goes to the word and treasures it and opens to it and receives it in love, right? As good ground. And so you just, you know, when you're in a real season of being around the word of God a lot, which is my whole life, and it is truly the lives of many here, you know, you just got to keep that ground right. You know, it's not just walking out in constant rain or being in constant classes or having the word across the cross hammered on you day after day. I'm telling you, if you don't cultivate an open heart and a broken spirit in that time period, you're going to just get harder and harder, and the word's going to have less and less effect in you, and it's going to just sound more and more like rhetoric, and it's just going to have no power anymore. You're going to be desensitized, inoculated. It's going to be bad. You know, and sometimes the Lord, I think, allows us to go through really deep crises so that we'll break again and the word will be precious and find entrance. You know, we think the Lord is punishing us. Well, he'll never punish us. He already punished his son, so he's never punishing us. But he does chastise us. And, you know, there's times when the Lord plows over us with our circumstances, allows us to go into captivity where we're plowed over in our daily walk to get our ground open again. Ephraim's going to go into captivity in Assyria, and he's going to go through some hard things. But God is hoping that that chastisement, that affliction, what does it say in chapter, what is it? I think it might be 6, I'm not for sure, in Hosea. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So he's not afflicting, he's not putting them in affliction for affliction's sake. He said right away, in her affliction, she will seek me early. I'm trying to get that ground in a place where she'll respond to my word as a branch joining into a vine and bringing forth fruit. Jesus said, if you let my words abide in you, you shall bring forth much fruit. You gotta let his words abide in you. And his words are never going to abide in us if our hearts are so callous that our joining to him is just a surface kind of, we're sticking on to him, but what's filling us is somebody else. You know? And so, it's time for Ephraim to get after the Lord. I mean, in a certain very real sense, the harvest has come and we are lost. It says that, I think, in Jeremiah. The harvest has come, the harvest has passed, and we are not saved. But yet the Lord is merciful. You know, the Spirit continues to draw. The harvest is come and we are not saved. But God says, well, break up your fallow ground for God's sake. Do it now. If you've missed the harvest, you've missed the feast, you've missed the Spirit, missed all that I've sent in my love to draw you, start breaking up your fallow ground, right? Start breaking up your fallow ground. Now I will put a heavy yoke on her tender neck. I will drive her in front of the plow. Israel and Judah must now break up the hard ground. Their days of ease are gone. I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of my love. Plant the good seed of righteousness. Plow up the hard ground of your heart. For now is the time to seek the Lord. There it is. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts. For now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. Well, isn't that what the Spirit's saying to us right now? Plow up the hard ground of our hearts. Who does that? Well, the Word of God is exhorting us to do it. It's not saying, have the Spirit do it, or I will do it, or the prophet's going to do it. He's saying, pick up a plow and start dealing with that hard ground. Now, yeah, we don't deal with it in our own ability, but we can apply and open and receive and spend time and seeking him and cultivate an openness and say to the devil, I do not open to you, and say to the other vines, I'm not going to come and partake of your fullness. I mean, all of that is part of breaking up fallow ground, returning to the Lord with your heart. You know, if all the rain came, like it's been coming here in Texas, in a record, we've broken all records this year. We've broken all records for the amount of rain. The rivers are overflowing. It's a national catastrophe, the amount of rain. And yet, can you imagine this being a season of the Word of God pouring like that? The natural is just a shallow representation of what's happening in the Spirit. Just imagine that. And let's just say the Word of God has been pouring like torrential rain. And God's been releasing his heart in a measure he never has before. Let's just pretend. And we were so hard and numb and dull of hearing during that season. And we missed all that the Word was going to do in us, in our ground, and seed into us for all the years to come. Let's just pretend that rain meant, I'm going to seed you for the next 7 years. And what gets in you in this torrential release of my heart is going to define how you walk the next 7 years or the rest of your life. and you didn't take it serious, and you didn't break up your fallow ground, and you just let the rain run over the surface of your heart and flow away, well, that's not good farming, and that's not good planning for the rest of your life. Because when the rains stop, the rains have stopped. The time to tune in to the Lord isn't when the rains stop. It's not the same when you go to the overflow bank of a river and try to pour the water in secondhand. I'm going to re-listen to that sharing and try to get it. Well, I believe God is merciful and the truth is spirit and life always. But there's just something powerful about opening when the Spirit is moving with God's desire at such a time as He deems to release His heart into us. And to miss it at that time, it'll never be the same as getting it. I don't know. Maybe it will. It's not mine to say. God can do anything, and I'm not Him. I'm just a, you know, degenerate vine that needs Him. But I feel in my heart there's something about tuning in when the rain's pouring. To stand out there when God's heart is just cracked wide open like a thundercloud, storm cloud, and all of a sudden deep places are just being opened and pouring out like the word of life. And you're just standing down there. It talks about it in Isaiah, you know, opening up and receiving it right at that heartbeat. Just as He opens, you're opened. Just as He pours, you receive. And there's just this tremendous communion of receiving life with the living God and being so in tune with His heartbeat that you're right there with Him where He's at that moment. And it gets in so deep that it brings forth fruit for the rest of your life. I'd hate to miss that, you know? But I think we can. And I am not in leadership, so it's not my place to say any more than that. But the Holy Spirit might say more to you if you ask Him. And so, you know, once again, where we started in class, we rely on the tenor of the preacher, or if God keeps shouting to us all day at work, or if we keep feeling the dealing with it. But we as bride, when we come to Lo Ruhama and Lo Ami, we're supposed to join back to Him and find what Peter missed and John found, His heartbeat. At a certain juncture, God wanted Israel and Judah to begin to relate to Him as a bride. And relating to Him as a bride is not being a child anymore. Being a child is Him always coming to you, Him always cluing you in, Him explaining everything, and giving you something that makes you feel, and giving you something that makes you understand what's in Him through something external in your realm. When you're a child, you need God to move in your realm so you can figure out what's going on in His. Our realm is the five senses, what we feel, what we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we touch. Move in my world so I know what's going on in yours. And if you don't move in my world, I'll never know what's going on in yours. Why? Because I have not matured. I have not pressed in. I have not found you where you're at. But there comes a point when God says, I'm not wanting to deal with you. And I'm speaking of this based on the scriptures, Galatians chapter 4, Romans chapter 8, verse 17, Hosea's general theme, Jeremiah's general theme. All throughout the Word of God, there's a point where God desires maturity. And at that point, He doesn't want to be feeding them the children's bread. He says, you're going to live by the fruit that grows from the land itself, not manna from heaven anymore. I am not going to just always drop down blessings on your head to prove I'm alive and with you. You're going to need to be rooted and grafted into my love. You're going to need to be planted and rooted into Christ. You're going to need to, as a branch, root yourself and engraft and join into Him until you begin to find out what's in Him without the sense realm dictating and cluing you into that. And that's going to take passion. That's going to take pressing in. That's going to take the dark night of the soul where you say, I don't want you to clue me in based on what's going on in the worship service or every day re-emphasizing what you're trying to do so I don't fall asleep and leave you. If He said this is important once and 3 months later, and for 3 months didn't say anything, and then 3 months later said, the greatest move of God in your life just happened. If Jesus said this to you, And because I only said it once 3 months ago, I gave you an outward example. This is my word. This is what I'm doing. And you expected me for 3 months, day and night, to prove that was still going on instead of pressing into my heart and finding it. And then at the end of 3 months, I said, you missed it. It isn't God's fault. He told us what was going on inside. And then he waited for us to press in and find it in his place, not ours. But we blamed him because we stayed children. You didn't say it anymore. You didn't scream it at me. You didn't every day wake me up from my slumber and try to shake me into it. That's because I needed you to respond as a bride during this season. And you thought I was still trying to keep you alive as a child. But you see, when it comes to bride stuff, it's ours to join back in. Or it's not bride. It's God just feeding the multitude another loaf of bread so they'll follow him. In John chapter 6, he said, you follow me because I give you bread and it feeds your bellies. That's why you follow me. He said, but I am the bread from heaven. And I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. But if you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're going to have to join to Christ crucified. You're going to have to find me there. You're going to have to eat my flesh, which is spiritual meat, and spiritual drink, my blood. And it can't just come to you in the form of a loaf in wheat and barley and rye. It's going to come to you in the form of the Spirit revealing Christ in you. And if you don't want me in that way, you're never going to find me. And many of them just stop following him. Why? There was no passion for him. There was no desire to really relate to him as body and bride. There was a desire to stay children and be fed and always have him cater to who we are and what we need down here in our realm. Well, God did not send his son to just... He wants his son to have a bride. And when it comes to that, and the season is for that, and we keep relating to him as children, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. And that's okay, because God still loves us, and he will continue to deal with us. I will betroth thee unto me forever. That's the word of God, and I believe it. And I believe he will. And therefore, he will continue to bring us in. But I don't want to miss him on this season. And I don't want to have leanness in my soul for years to come because I didn't open when the Spirit was moving. I mean, I'm talking about Hosea. I'm talking about chapter 10. I'm talking about God dealing with his people who were not bride yet in relating to God as a bride. They were, in his heart, they were bride. But in the way they related to him, they were children. They were just far, far from him. They were as babies, if you will. And he said, you're missing it. You're missing it. I keep sending my prophets and giving you my word and drawing you by my, and you just keep joining to other lovers and wanting me to do something like Assyria does. Send a big army, give me strength, give us money, give us a big river, give us power. And he's like, you're children. You just want what children want, and Assyria can give you that. But you haven't loved me from your heart where you want who I am and want my ways to be your ways and want to live by my flesh and my blood. You just want it the way you want it. And that's not who I am. And so, you know, now's the time to search our hearts. Let the Holy Spirit search our hearts. And not search anybody else's heart. You know, I really feel this in my heart. And I even think it might be a word of the Lord for me, I believe it's for someone or many others. I don't know. It's not mine to know. Let's just say this, if the Holy Spirit says it's for you, receive it from him. But I think right now, if we start trying to figure everybody else out and prophesy into their lives and explain what God is in their lives and pray God's will into their lives and be God to them, instead of taking it from not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, you're dealing with. You could really screw someone up because you don't know what God's doing in them right now. You may think you do because you think you're a luxuriant vine, But what if you're not a luxuriant vine, you're an empty vine, and you're speaking empty words to them as the word of the Lord, and you're messing them up? Be slow to speak and swift to hear. And when you hear, receive it for your own need first, instead of trying to, you know, I mean, there's a place for prayer and exhorting, but isn't there a spirit with all humility, esteeming others better than ourselves, coming in lowliness of heart, not like, I know what you need, I'm God's view to you, I have what you need from the Lord. How about saying, this is where God's dealing with me, and this may not have anything to do with you, and pray for me, and if this helps you get the Lord, praise the Lord, but coming in a spirit of meekness. You know, the Lord dealt with me on that. I came to someone recently and just prayed like I was all that, and the Lord just, man, he shot me down. He said, never again, Kelly, pray like that. Never again. Even if your word was from me, you have so dishonored my heart in the way you delivered it. I mean, the Lord told me that recently. He was just like, I really am not pleased with that. I mean, my heart was stricken. I was like, oh, I'm so ashamed, in a good way. He said, I don't care how much your prayer, Kelly, is from me. The spirit in which you delivered it grieved my heart. Please be me and not just have words. Please be me. You know, please. And, you know, these are things the Lord is dealing with me on. That's why I speak them with, you know, requests for prayer. But I do think this is something that we can all mature in, because it affects how we relate to one another and how we handle the bride of Christ, his body. And, you know, she's his bride. Every single one of us here, we're a member of the bride of Christ. And we're not just some brother or sister we can just kind of whack around, roll the smooth stones of maybe this is a word from the Lord, maybe it's not. Because my heart is completely not joined to him, I'll just roll the dice that this word's going to be the Lord. And I'm going to just share it like it is anyway, in a real spirit of I know what I know. Instead of saying, Lord, I'm not going to roll the dice. I'm not going to have a divided heart, a smooth stone. I'm going to get low, and I'm going to release this in the meekness, the engrafted wisdom, the meekness of a broken heart that says, I need Jesus, and only the Holy Spirit can help someone. I know nothing yet as I ought, and if you want to speak through me, let it be spoken in a spirit of meekness. And let your heart be delivered to them and not my strength. You know, and that's an attitude that needs to be cultivated in my life in such a great measure that I really can't share that as some kind of instructor, because I can't instruct what I don't have. I can just say that that's what the Word of God tells us together to cultivate as one bride towards one another. You know, that together we all forever can grow in this spirit, in the way we relate to his body. And I need it desperately, and I really would love to receive prayer in that area. But I would ask you not to pray in the spirit of, and start judging that you know what's going on in me, or whoever else you're praying for, because I don't want your prayers to cultivate that spirit more in you. Why don't you just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to do what he knows the real need for me is, instead of making your own judgment and praying that. Because your own judgment can start putting you back up in a high place where you start getting the wrong spirit again. I was praying today and the Lord said, hey, don't start praying from a high place like you know what they need and I'm going to intercede. Why don't you just get low and intercede by the Holy Spirit? Lord, you do what you know. I'm not God. I don't know. And release the Spirit of Christ and let the Spirit carry. You know what I'm saying? I'm speaking more of a spirit than words. But when we pray for one another, we are so quick to get high again. Oh, what Kelly's saying is she needs this and she's often this and this is what God is doing in her. And I know everything about what's going on in that person because I am God. No, I'm not God and you're not God and God is God. We are his branches. And as branches, we bear his heart with crucified branches, with lowliness of wisdom, with the meekness, esteeming and preferring one another better than ourselves. And we don't want our prayers to be the very thing that keep us from gaining the heart of Jesus more. We don't want our preaching to be the very thing that we release a wrong spirit through, which I have done. And I hate that. And I will always repent and try to mature more in the spirit of Christ, not just the teaching of it. We don't want the very things we're trying to do for God be the very things that keep us from Him. I am a luxuriant vine. Are you? His fruit isn't just prayers and ministry and deep things from the scripture. His fruit is love, joy, peace, meekness, humility. Lord, Lord, did I not do many great things in your name? Cast out demons, do mighty miracles. God, look at all that you did through me. He said, depart from me, worker of separation. I never knew you. The spirit you did those things in, that's not me. I don't care how much you did. You did it separate from my nature. And he says this, get away from me. I do not want you near me because you are not after my kind. You're not what I feel comfortable with. You're so different than me. But my deeds give me a ticket to closeness. Your deeds mean nothing to me. They're the fruit of other lovers. What do you mean other lovers? It was in your name. It wasn't in my nature. Just doing it in my name and the Holy Spirit moving because he loves people doesn't make you sanctified by the nature of Christ. It makes God merciful and good. Ephraim, it is time to break up your fallow ground. That's what he said to them. It is time. It is. The harvest is gone and we are not saved. It is well past time not to sow other people's fields, but to plow your own. Not to plow other people's fields, but to plow your own. And let me say this one last thing. I believe if I am faithful and we are faithful to the Spirit, and whosoever will is faithful to this Spirit, which is Christ in us, or is cultivating a heart to let Christ be in us this way, then we will see the Lord move in ways we would never have experienced before. The proof will be how the Lord, you just hide and watch. Let me just say this. If you want to test these words, then give it a try and see what happens. You hide and watch how God responds to this. You want to know the Lord for real, which is what Hosea is all about, being known the way he wants to be known. Cultivate this attitude in your seeking of him. Hide and watch what God will do in your life. But if you want to exalt yourself and be everybody else's judge and come from a high place like I and all of us have the tendency to do, and even judge people when you think they're doing it, and it may be the Lord being strong through them, man, you got to watch those little creatures in our mind. Just plow your own field and stay low. And the Lord will raise you up, and it will be the Lamb he raises up, not the critical judge who's better than everyone, deeper than everyone, more strong in ministry than everyone, and a big luxuriant vine that's really empty. The Lord will raise up the Lamb. He who descended hath also ascended. He who hath made himself low for the sake of others. Not only does the Lamb make himself low, he makes himself low so others will be lifted up. While we make ourselves high, putting them down. How? In the name of the Lord. Lord, help them because they're so off from you, and I know because I see more than they do, so I can pray and say these things in a spirit of righteousness. He goes, man, you're putting them down so you look better instead of the Lamb who goes low to put them up. I'm not going to bless that. I don't exalt that. Say you're empty. Instead of luxuriant, this is the Lord now. Remove right here, I feel the Spirit. Say you're empty so I can fill you. Say you're an empty vine so I can make you a luxuriant vine. But he who says they're a luxuriant vine and it's really not, I will have to empty them so that I can eventually fill them with the real spirit and sap of Christ. It's much better if we empty ourselves than him have to send us to Assyria to empty, have them empty us for us, which he will do out of love. But But how much easier would it be to humble thyself in the sight of the Lord than God have to send the Babylonians and Assyrians to do it for us? Amen. It's ours to choose. And really now is the time to do that. So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of those who've gone before us and have been examples and for our admonition. Speak through the word of God that at such a time as this, we might not miss you, but understand your heart and how we can respond. Lord, you know, we need you. But saying it is never going to be enough. We need to plow the fallow ground of our hearts. We need to join in heartbeat by heartbeat and have one heart, not a divided one. And Lord, we do want to cultivate the spirit of lowliness. And we want to repent, Lord, from the way we've been carrying ourselves before you and others. Even if it's in the hidden chambers of our heart, Lord, all you see is the heart. May the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, Lord. You know, unto thee, O God, do I pray. Your what's important. So, Father, just begin to realign us. Lord, we don't want to just be like a bull in a china shop, just smashing into people in the name of Jesus, thinking we do God service. And all the while, getting harder and harder from your true spirit and heart. Lord, forgive us, but deal with us. Holy Spirit, convict us of sin. And reveal not just our lack, but his fullness. That we might join with him as a branch and bear his fruit now in sincerity, and it would be Christ in nature. Pass us not by, O Lord, pass us not by. Reign on us until you reign in us. In Jesus' name, amen.